And we'll sing song number 27 if you want to grab a songbook, song number 27. Psalm 27, to God be the glory. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport in Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, most holy God, we thank You for this time that we have to be together to sing songs of praise to You and to focus on Your Word. Father, we thank You for this beautiful place that we can meet together and in the middle of Your majesty and all the wonderful things that You've created, and so that we can dwell on Your glory and Your Son Jesus and the lives that You would have us live here. Father, we thank You so much for Brother Guy to come and deliver this message to us. And we pray that we will all be attentive and soak it up into our hearts and minds and be able to relay it to others as the opportunity arises. Thank You so much for everything that we have and everything that we are. And we just pray that we can follow the truth of Your Word, and we pray that we can love one another as You love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I wish I had a voice like Brad Levins. He doesn't need a microphone. And I need two or three usually.
What Beth said, too.
Beth said that about me? Oh, about him. Thank you for sharing. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read, we'll stop at verse 12, I think. And kind of look at this passage. There's something important here that I want you to see that hopefully will be of edification to you. I use the New American Standard Version. If your version differs a little, and I'd like to say it's the one that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. And that's the reason I chose it. Yeah, I don't know why you chose your version, but that's why I chose mine. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. And whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, the central point of this passage is Paul's desire to know Christ. That's what this passage is about. And that sounds a little unusual because by this time, Paul has been preaching Jesus for about 24 years. And you'd think he'd know Christ by that time. He'd always been teaching about Jesus for that long. Well, maybe he doesn't mean to know facts about Jesus, but maybe there's something else that he wants us to understand and the Philippians to understand. So I'm going to work through this very quickly and get to what he's saying to the Philippians about knowing Christ and what's involved in doing that. He begins by saying, "Finally, my brethren." Now, whenever you hear a preacher say, "in conclusion," or "finally," don't believe it. Paul's got three more chapters, you know. He says, "finally." Well, I think he means something different by that. Here's something that's final. Here's something that's so important that you need to grab hold of this. He said, "finally, rejoice in the Lord." And, of course, rejoice is one of those themes all the way through this little epistle to the Philippians. And then write the same things is no trouble, and it's a safeguard. And so for you preachers who are here, you can preach the same sermon more than once. You can repeat, just remind people. We always need reminding, don't we? And so he's doing that with these folks. Now in verses 2, he's saying you got to beware of some people. Now, if you've studied the New Testament much at all, especially in the epistles of Paul, especially Galatians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, and Philippians, you know of a false teaching that has infiltrated a number of churches. It's called Judaism, or we call the teachers Judaizers, because these are folks that were raised Jews in the old Judaistic system. But they heard about Christ, they were baptized, but they brought some of those laws with them. And now they're trying to bind some of those laws upon the Gentile Christians. Things like festival days, circumcision, kosher foods, things of that nature, they are requiring of some of these Gentile converts. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he's warning the Philippians, if they're coming your way, or maybe they've already arrived, and you need to beware of them. So he describes them in unique ways. He says, beware of the dogs. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles under the old Jewish system didn't get along with one another because the Jews had the law of God. They thought they were the only people of God. And they, of course, they were the chosen people of God, but they never lived up to that. And so they looked down upon the Gentiles. They even called them sinners from among the dogs and referred to them in that way. And so Paul is reverting that description back to these Judaistic preachers who are teaching falsely, and he's telling the Christians, you beware of these dogs. This isn't the kind of dog that Jesus talked about when he, in Mark, I think, chapter 7, when he was talking about the food and the dogs eating the crumbs under the table and all of that. That's like a little house dog, a lap dog that would jump in your lap and lick you in the face, named Fufu. That's what Jesus was talking about. Paul is talking about that kind of dog that James Croce sung about so long ago, the junkyard dog named Killer. He's slobbering and they're out to devour. So you beware of these false teachers. That's what they are. Beware of the evil workers. It isn't that they're lazy or anything like that. They work hard, but everything they produce is evil because they're not leading you to Christ. They won't get you to heaven. They're leading you in the wrong direction. Beware of the false circumcision. These are people who claim that you had to be circumcised as a grown man if you want to be a Christian. And in a physical way, that's false circumcision. And then Paul turns around in verse 3. We Christians are the true circumcision. Our circumcision is from the inner man, tearing away the flesh or cutting away the flesh of the heart so that we're following the Lord. We worship in the Spirit of God. You remember Jesus talking about that in John chapter 4. We have to worship in spirit and truth. And he said, God is spirit. And he said, God has been looking forward to these kinds of worshipers, those who worship in spirit and truth. You see, the old Jewish worship was kind of physical, wasn't it? You had to bring a physical sacrifice to a physical altar at a physical place in Jerusalem. All of that was all tied up in the ritual and physicality of Judaism. But God has been looking forward to the coming of the church in a spiritual worship in keeping with the very nature of God himself. So we are that, and we glory. That is, here's what we brag about. We're not bragging about our keeping laws. Look at the laws that I've kept, you know, the merit that I deserve because I'm such a good law keeper. We glory in what Jesus has done for us, not what we've done, but what Christ has done for us. And so we don't put any confidence in the flesh. So we don't brag about what we've done as the Judaizers did. Now, Paul then says, now, if those guys can brag, and they are bragging, let me tell you, I can outdo that. If they want to put confidence in what was accomplished for them physically in their so-called relationship with God, let me tell you about me. And he's talking about himself before he became a Christian. And he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That's in accordance with the law of Moses. That was done right with him. Of the nation of Israel, that's the chosen nation. Tribe of Benjamin, and that's the kingly tribe. Saul came from Benjamin, And they were very proud of their heritage. To be a Benjamite was something that everyone bragged about. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in other words, my lineage goes way back. My grandparents, my great-grandparents, my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were all Jews. You couldn't out-Jew Paul as to the law. He's a Pharisee. Those were the strict adherents to the law, and that's the sect that he was a part of. As to zeal, well, he persecuted the church. Read Galatians 1. He tried to destroy the church. He advanced beyond all of his contemporaries in Judaism in what he tried to accomplish in putting down the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, well, you couldn't point to anything in the law where you would say Paul didn't live up to it. He was found blameless. But, verse 7, but. Here's his priority now. Whatever things were gained to me, whatever things were vital to me back in those days, whatever things that I put confidence in those days, whatever things did I seek for and want more than anything else, all of that, things that were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What Paul is saying is, that there's only one important thing for me now, only one thing that I live for now, and that is I want to know Christ.
Amen.
Now, what does he mean by knowing Christ? I want you to hold your place there and go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. It's in the Old Testament for any former students that are of mine. I won't mention any names, Mark. Okay. It's on page 720, Gabe. In my good version that Moses handed to me. I knew Moses personally, by the way. Listen, chapter 1, verse 2 following. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Now listen to what the Lord says. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. This is the children of Israel in Isaiah's day. An ox knows, see that word know? Knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. So he's saying, they don't know me. They don't know me. Now he goes on, he talks about why things are bad for them right now, because he's withholding blessings. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now he's not talking about the literal cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's using those terms to refer to the people of Israel. They're just like Sodom and Gomorrah of old. So give ear, you Sodomites and Gomorrahites. Verse 11, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? Wait a minute. God, didn't you order us to bring sacrifices? Yes. But now he doesn't want them. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. Wait a minute, didn't you require incense? He did. Your new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. What he's saying in all of this is that my people do not know me. You see, they're offering thousands of sacrifices. Oh, they keep the new moon, they keep the Sabbath, they keep all of the festivals. They're trampling the courts of the temple. They're down there every Sunday, or maybe the Sabbath. They're down there every time when it's required for them to offer a sacrifice. But their hearts just weren't in it. And the rest of the week, they're cheating their fellow man in business. They're lying. They're stealing. Some of the priests would get drunk and commit fornication. You see, they had this sort of physical concept of God. You remember Jonah thought he could get on a boat and escape from God?
Yeah.
And that God wasn't concerned about those heathens over in Nineveh. He had no idea, did he? He didn't know God. And that's what God is saying here. An ox has a better relationship with his master than my people have with me. This word know means to have an intimate relationship with someone. And God is saying on this occasion to the people who lived in Isaiah's day, they have no relationship with me. They do not know me. And so he says, bring these things no longer. I'm turning a deaf ear to your prayers. Your worship is vain. It's worthless to me. So when Paul is saying, I want to know Christ, he is saying, I want the most intimate relationship I can have with the Lord. It's not just facts. You've got to know facts, of course. But I want to know him. I want to know him. And when you read what he says here, there are basically three things involved in knowing Christ. And number one is this. You got to count everything as loss in this realm. Count it as loss, he said. Paul said, everything I sought as a gain, I now count as loss. He's using bookkeeping terminology. I'm no bookkeeper, but I know you have a gain column and a loss column. And so just go ahead and write everything in this realm down on the loss column. It's not something that you gain. It's not the profit that you're looking for. And so you and I need to see everything in this realm like that. We got to write it off as a loss. It's not a gain to us. Have you got a house to live in? I know you didn't bring your house with you, unless you got one with wheels, then you might have. But have you got a nice house? Nothing wrong with having a nice house. But just go ahead and write that down on the loss column. You see, if you do that, when you lose it, if you did lose it, you wouldn't shed a tear. You've already counted that as a loss. It just doesn't mean that much to you anymore. Have you got a nice car? Man, we all have nice vehicles to ride in, don't we? And, you know, I had a great pickup until my son went off to college and he took my pickup with him and I waved goodbye and I shed tears over that pickup. I might have missed him too, but and I was moping around the house, and my wife said, why don't you go buy a used car and something you can drive around in here in town? And so I did. I found this 1973 Chevrolet Corvette Stingray. It was a honey. I love that car. And you love yours. But I wrote that thing off in the loss column. I can live without it. I don't need it. It's not something I would try to hurt somebody over if they were going to steal it. It just doesn't mean that much to me.
I'll take it.
Can we sing an invitation song? I can see people need to be coming forward here. I'm going to start calling names. So if we count everything as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Here's the second thing Paul says. You got to count all that stuff in this world as rubbish. And he uses a term here that describes the worst kind of garbage you can think of. Everything that is flushed into the sewer. You got to see everything like that. And when you see it like that, it'll help you not to be in pursuit of those kinds of things. Amen. As if that's the most important thing in the world. Before I moved up to Colorado, I lived in Texas, and now I'm back in Texas since my wife passed. And it gets hot in Texas, and I was preaching there many years ago and mowed the lawn one day, and I had two trash bags full of grass clippings. And usually I just take them out to the dumpster there in Clyde, Texas, where I was preaching, and I would, just throw it in the dumpster. Well, this day, I haven't sung the invitation song yet. Okay, you're helping me out here. Oh, thank you. Where was I before I was so rudely interrupted? Oh, we're in Clyde.
Clyde, Texas.
Okay, I got one bag each, and I'm walking across the church parking lot to put these in the dumpster. Well, I was about 50 yards from the dumpster when the odor coming out of that dumpster liked to knock me down. And so I said, man, that is rank. I've never smelled anything that bad. I said, well, I got to get rid of these. So I just took a deep breath and ran to the dumpster. I was going to throw them in, but I got curious to see what was inside. Is lunch after this? Anyway, on one end is where all of the foodstuffs were, you know, the banana peels were, you know, all brown and gnarled, and tomatoes and things. And then in the middle was an old tire somebody put in. It had rained. There was water collected in it. It had got stagnant. And then on the other end, believe it or not, someone had the audacity to throw a bunch of old dirty diapers in there. That's where all the flies were over there. I tell you, that was a mess. It was terrible. If you threw a $100 bill in there, I wouldn't go in after it. I'd throw my son in after it, but I wouldn't go in after it. Now, would you reach over in there and pull something out and take it into your house and put it on your mantle or hang it on your wall and invite your friends over and say, I'm so proud of this? You would not. Paul says that's what everything is. That once was so vital. Everything that I took pride in, it's nothing but rubbish. And so you count it all as loss. You see it as rubbish. And then the third thing he says is that he wants to experience what Christ experienced. He wants to know the power of his resurrection, fellowship, to share in his sufferings, to be conformed to his death. I don't think he means that he wants to die on a cross, but rather to die like Jesus died, not giving any ground on what is right and what's wrong. Dying innocently, Paul was ready and wanted to experience that. If you knew the power of the resurrection of Jesus, if you could experience that, that would actually make you powerful. You think about that. When Jesus came back from the grave, do you think that anyone could intimidate him? You better quit preaching or we're not going to pay you. All right, you better quit preaching or we're going to kill you. Been there, done that. Power. When you can walk in Jesus' mind and with Jesus' mind, there's a power that is unleashed within you that's unbelievable. You would never compromise him. That's what Paul wants. I want to know Christ like that. Amen. I want that kind of relationship with him. When I was studying this passage several years ago, I sat down and thought about all the relationships I have with people and have had through the years. And I decided I could divide all of my relationships into three different categories. And the first one is what I would call superficial relationships. These are relationships with people where, you know, I know their name, but I really don't know them. I know something about them. They might have children or not, or they got a dog, or I know what car they might drive. We don't talk about anything that's vital. We just, you know, it's how about them Cowboys, or where am I? Denver? Colorado?
Broncos?
Cowboys is good. My new best friend for life. Yeah.
Oh, I'm going with Cowboys.
Okay, you're voting now. Okay. But that's all we talk about. When I lived in Clyde, Texas, I would drive. It's about 15 miles to Abilene. I was preaching in Clyde, driving, going to school, graduate school over there. Every morning, I'd go down to the only restaurant in town that was open, and it was called Dairy Queen. Have you heard of it? Well, I'd go down there. In fact, I was so regular that they would have the coffee sitting on my table ready for me. And I'd open my Bible, and I'd get ready for class that day, going to Abilene Christian in graduate school. And a couple of ladies ran the place. And in fact, when I moved from Clyde, they gave me a mug with my name on it. We had that kind of relationship, but I didn't know much about them. And one day I said, her name was Robbie, one of the ladies. I said, Robbie, I forgot to bring any money with me. I can't pay for the coffee. And I think it was 10 cents at the time. And she said, that's okay, guy. I'll tell you what, I'll come down and hear it in preaching. I'll take it out in preaching. And I said, Robbie, I don't have any 10-cent sermons. She said, okay, I'll come hear you twice. I didn't want to get to know her. We kept that as a superficial relationship. You know, I think that's where the multitudes were with Jesus. They didn't know him, did they? They followed Jesus upon occasions. They would listen to him, and some, of course, would become disciples, but not many. But they liked what he could do for them. But they really didn't know who he was. There's a second category of all the people I know. I call these developing relationships, and I know a little more about people that fall into that relationship because I want to develop a relationship with them. And I have interest in getting to know them. And you feel more like talking on the level of feelings with people that fall into this developing relationship category. But you still hold back, don't you? Because you don't really know them and you're afraid of some things that might happen. There was a guy in town, he was a dentist, and when I was preaching in Clyde, Texas, and I really wanted to get to know him because his son and my son were best friends, and I wanted to try to convert this man. And so we played golf together every Friday and had a good time. And he came to me one day and he said, Guy, my son Ben wants to play peewee baseball, but you have to be six, and he's only five, and he said, I know Josh, my son, is only five, but they said, if you coach, they'll let the five-year-olds play. And Bill said, he was a dentist, he said, I don't know anything about baseball, but I'm sure you do. And I said, sure. And so I was the coach, and he was the assistant coach, and our kids got to play. And of course, it was T-ball kind of things, but we did pitch to them. It wasn't really T-ball, I guess, because you put that on a tee. That was, anyway, the coaches pitched, slow pitch, you pitched to them. And one day, one of our kids actually hit the ball. It was amazing. And it was amazing to watch. It was a pretty good hit. And it went through the legs of the shortstop. He was looking at it as it went through, and he bent over and waved at it as it went through. And I'm thinking, you know, we might could actually get a kid on base. Bill was coaching first base. I was coaching third base. And when I saw it go through the legs of the shortstop, I said, Bill, send him to second. And the kid ran to first base. He knew that much. And he stopped and just smiled. And Bill said, go to second. And the kid said, where's second? And Bill pointed, there it is. And I said, Bill, send him to third. Well, the kid didn't hear that. And so I looked out into to left field where the ball had gone, and there's a kid out there. He's not paying attention. He is chasing a butterfly, and he's out near the fence, and the ball's just sitting out there. So I looked to the center field and to see if that kid was going to move over and try to get the ball and throw it in. He's picking dandelions for his mom, I guess. Nobody is paying attention. I said, Bill, send him home. And I'm yelling, go home. And Bill's yelling, go home. And grandparents and parents are yelling, go home. And the kid did, from second base over the pitcher's mound to home. He just stood there smiling. You know, Bill and I talked about that for some time. And we came to know each other through the experiences that we had. We had a developing relationship. I think this is where the disciples were. They didn't know Jesus, but they wanted to know him. And they followed him. And finally, they come to know him. And then the last category is what I would call personal or intimate relationships. And these are intimate relationships that are tried and tested. You know, I have friends that I haven't seen in so long, Russ and Gwen, his wife. But it's just like yesterday when we got together. It's like we pick up from where we left off years and years ago. Because we have this kind of relationship. If I needed something, they would provide it, because they know me. After this is over, I'll tell you what I need.
Okay. We'll talk.
We'll talk, yeah. I can pick up the phone and talk to some people I haven't talked to in 20 years, and it'd be like we just hung up yesterday, because we know one another, and we trust one another, and we love one another. And we have that kind of intimate relationship. You see it in good marriages. My wife, Mary, when we moved to Clyde, became my secretary. And then when we moved to Durango, she was my secretary. And for almost 50 years, she served as my secretary. I was the only preacher who could brag about his secretary sitting in his lap. And chasing him around the desk.
You wish.
She saved me a lot of time because she knew me. She could answer the phone and say, you know, he can't do that, or because she knew I wasn't able to do certain things. Or, yeah, she could volunteer me. Yeah, he'd be glad to do that. If we can get it on the schedule, we'll do that. She knew me. You know, when a sermon wouldn't go very good, she knew exactly how I was feeling. Jay Lockhart used to say, you know, after the sermon on Sunday, I'd get in the car, and I wouldn't say anything to my wife until she first told me how good I did in preaching that morning. He said, Guy, some days we go all the way home without saying a word. Mary could read me like a book. She knew the right things to say to encourage me or to bring me down when I was puffed up. One time she wrote out my degrees, you know, bachelor's and a master's and a master of divinity, and then she drew a line, and above the line, she put a zero. She said, you know what that is? I said, yeah, I'm very proud of those. I worked hard to get those degrees. She said, no, that's 3 degrees below zero. He knew how to bring me to my knees when I needed that. That's the kind of relationship that Paul is after. And the great thing is, that's what God wants for us. I used to think that there must be some secret to these great preachers and so forth. They know something, and it's true. They know Christ. But it's not a secret. It's what God sent Christ to accomplish for us. He wants us to know Him. But so many people today claim that they are Christians, and yet they teach crazy things from the pulpit and believe doctrines that are made from men. And they live in such ways that really reflect the world and not Christ. They really don't know Him, do they? And if we're going to be genuine disciples of Christ, then we have to come to know Him. I knew a preacher one time who said, I thought I knew cancer patients, what they were going through, because I counseled with so many of them. But it wasn't until the doctor said to me, you have a cancer, that I began to know them. When you walk in their shoes, when you experience what they experience, all of the chemo, the surgery, I went through that with my wife, and I know something about that now. And I know what people are suffering because of that. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of John Howard Griffin. In the 1950s, he darkened his skin. He had found a way to do that. And he got on a bus and rode on that bus through the South. He wanted to know what it was like to be a black man in this country in the 50s. And he found out pretty quick. You sit at the back of the bus when he got on looking like a black man. When they stopped for food, the water fountain said, whites only. You can't go into the cafe. If you want to be served, you go to the back door and we'll serve you through the screen door. And he became aware of what it was like to be a black man in this country, and he did not have a happy experience. And he wrote about that in his book, Black Like Me. But his relationship with our black brothers and citizens changed forever because he knew them. He knew them. In the 1980s, there was a woman. She was an industrial designer. She was in her 20s, late 20s. And she took leave of her job for a month or so because she wanted to study what it was like to be an elderly person in this country. She was a beautiful woman, but with some friends, she learned how to make herself up to look like a woman in her 80s. And how to walk and conduct herself like that. And she went out into the city in that disguise in order to find out what it was like to be an elderly person. And she later wrote about that in a book from 1985 called Disguise. She wrote about going into a department store as a woman in her 80s and not getting anyone to help her, and people pushing her by the side and away, and not answering her questions and things of that nature, ignoring her. She later goes back into that store as herself, as a beautiful woman in her 20s, and they fell all over their feet trying to help her. And it wasn't a very pleasant experience, but she wrote about it, and her relationship with the elderly changed immediately because she knows them. She walked in their shoes. When God desperately wanted to enjoy an intimate relationship with his creation, with man, he determined to see life from man's perspective, and so one day the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he took the role of a bondservant, not a king, and he lived a life as everyone else lived. He shed tears at the death of a loved one. He felt anger when he couldn't move people to live and do what was right as God expected them. He felt frustration when he couldn't move people to follow him, when he saw people mistreating people. He was hungry, he was poor, he was deserted by his companions. He felt the pain of someone he loved dying, and he wept at the graveside of that individual. And then he felt the pain himself of dying a cruel death. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he can help us because he knows us.
Amen.
He's experienced what we experience, and yet without sin. And now he calls upon us to walk where he has walked, to be what he is, to know Christ. And so Paul says, I walked to be in fellowship with his suffering. I want to be conformed to his death so that I may know him. The most important thing in your life is to know Christ.
Amen.
And to hear him say, welcome, good and faithful servant. Thank you.
Thank you.